Well, who could forget the ice storms of a few weeks ago? I'm sure life was challenging for many of you. Maybe you had a power outage. Maybe schools were closed and you were having to figure out different arrangements. But I want to show you a picture that was taken in Sparta in Michigan. Have you seen this picture, some of you? Do you see what it is? It's a ghost apple. It's called the ghost apple because it's the shape of an apple on an apple tree. But where is the apple? It's gone. What happened was in the ice storm, the ice encased the apple. But as the weather got warmer, the apple on the inside heated up and became soft. The ice stayed on the outside, but the soft apple dropped to the floor. And so you have the beautiful shape of the apple, but it's not the real thing. And that's why it's called the ghost apple, where the conditions of life created decay on the inside. Now, in this picture, it's obvious to see it looks like an apple, but it's not an apple. But when we come to think about Christians, it's much harder to detect who is the real Christian and who is the fake. Because on the outside, we may all look the same. We may say what we believe. We may do things that are Christian. But it's hard to know what is on the inside. And when Jesus was talking about good trees that bear good fruit and bad trees that bear bad fruit, he said, "Not everyone who prophesies in my name, not everyone who casts out demons will enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus gave us this picture to help his disciples understand what it's like to be part of the community of love, because Jesus knew how easy it was to live as a fake Christian. And so he gave these two examples of two things that looked the same on the outside, but their foundations were different. When you see trees and see fruit on a tree, unless an apple is really bad, often it's hard to know if the apple is rotten until you cut it open and you see on the inside whether it's bad or good. And it's the same with houses. You might have two houses that look the same, built by the same architect, using exactly the same materials, but it's only when the storms of life come you'll be able to tell which house has good foundations and which one is going to be blown away. So you see, there are many people who on the outside look good, but how do you know if they are bearing fruit for the kingdom? Well, before we get there, it might be good to travel back in the story to the very beginning, to the time that fruit was mentioned in the Bible for the first time. And we go back to Genesis, to the story of the garden. And it's interesting that in this garden, God walked very closely with Adam and Eve. There was a sacred union and communion between God and man. And there were also sacred rhythms of rest. There was light, there was darkness, there was day, there was night. There were times to work and there were times to rest. And it's interesting, when we think of when a day begins, what time of day do you think the day begins? Sunrise, the morning time, because that's when we wake up and immediately our minds begin to think of all the things we need to do, all the things we want to achieve. But for the Jewish people, the day began at nighttime, the time that you're going to sleep and rest. And this was the pattern in Genesis when it says there was evening And there was morning. Next slide. This was the first day. Oh, keep going to the next one. Yes, this was, no, back. There we go. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. And this was important because it reminded the Jewish people that even when we're sleeping, God is at work. And in today's world, it's hard to imagine we're not at the center of our world. We need to stop and remember we are not the ones in control. And sleeping is that important reminder that we can rest in God, knowing that when we wake up, morning will come, not because we have made the morning through the work of our hands, but it's God who's always at work. And so you see, in the garden, there were these limitations in place between working and resting, waking and sleeping, to remind ourselves we need to be dependent on God, the one who never sleeps, the one who has all the world in his hands and in control. And so when Adam and Eve were tempted to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the serpent was saying to them, God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And so when Adam and Eve were grasping after this fruit, it was out of a desire to live their lives without any limits and to become like God. And so they didn't trust that God would provide everything good for them, and they chose another way. And today, in our culture, we think we are masters of our own destiny. We think that we are our own person and we can decide and make choices that help us live well. And the mistake we make to be fruitful and to become more holy is that we add onto our lives and we become busy. We go to more meetings, we go to church, we go to prayer, we go to committees. But there's a phrase for this: busy but not fruitful. And I wonder if that describes your life. When you ask Christians how they are, often they say, oh, I'm very busy at the moment. But have you ever heard anyone say, I'm fruitful? Maybe not. J.I. Packer says this. He says, modern Christians tend to make busyness their religion. We admire, we imitate, and we become Christian workaholics, supposing that the busiest believers are the best. And we take for granted that our skills and resources and the fine quality of our programs will bear fruit. We have forgotten that apart from Jesus Christ, we can achieve nothing. When we use busyness to prove we're good Christians, we become ghost apples. We are like someone who puts apples on the dead Christmas tree. It's not going to produce fruit. It'll not last. And the place to start to produce good fruit is on the inside, inner renewal, a transformation in your core, in your heart. Our hearts need to be totally transformed and given new birth in the likeness of Jesus. And none of this we can do for ourselves. We need to put our roots deep into the heart of God, and then he helps us bear fruit. And the start of any fruit-bearing journey is death. This fruit needs to fall to the ground and die in order to bring up new life. Otherwise, the new life will come. If the fruit clings to the branch and stays there, it'll never produce life. And Jesus knew this was hard teaching for his disciples. That's why so many people were trying to add alternatives. And Jesus said, watch out for the wolf who is in sheep's clothing, because on the outside they may look so good, but on the inside they're wanting to eat the sheep. So back to the question of how do we tell the difference between good fruit and bad fruit? Here are some thoughts on how we tell the difference. I don't know if you are a parent, but whenever you're offside and maybe out of the room, you can still hear your children talking. And if they think the parent is not listening, sometimes you hear things as they really are. Maybe they say a bad word, or maybe they speak in anger to their brother or sister. And that's because true feelings come out when we think no one is watching. When we're caught off guard, that reveals what's deep in our hearts. And it's the same with adults too. I remember once sitting on an interview panel, and we had two candidates in front of us who were both excellent. On paper, you could not have split the difference. But in the end, we made a choice of one person over the other. And the next day, the person who didn't get the job picked up the phone to the department and asked, are there any other jobs? I didn't want that job anyway. And in that phone call conversation, their true heart was revealed, ambition and gain, rather than serving the community. So that's one way of knowing what bad fruit is in our lives, those off-guard moments. Another way is how people react to the Beatitudes. Someone who's poor in spirit or pure in heart, someone who loves their enemies. That soon reveals the wolf in sheep's clothing. Because you can have a really good person who tries to do good things, but when it comes to the Beatitude qualities of loving your enemies, well, that will not make sense to them. And these qualities do not help you get ahead in the world, because they help make you more like Jesus. And so when you get to a place where you have this kind of goodwill towards your neighbor, generated by the Father who has given us Jesus Christ, who gave us himself, laying down his life for others, desiring goodness and life to come up from each other, these are the qualities of the fruitful life. But how do you get this fruit? If this type of fruit can only come from God, and if it can only come from inner transformation, does this mean we just sit and do nothing? Well, one of the interesting things is to see how our four-year-old is beginning to learn the language of his teacher. Yesterday, we were driving in the car, and he spoke up and said, now, if anybody in the car wants to buy a toy, raise your hand. And he put his hand up. And he was the only one in the car. And then a few days earlier, we were at the dinner table, and he couldn't get a word in, and he was getting annoyed and frustrated. And so he just said, that's it. Everybody go out on a timeout. And he was speaking just like a teacher. And you see, if you want to learn to be like someone, you imitate them. If you want to learn to be like Jesus, you spend time with Jesus, getting to know what Jesus is like, worshiping him, reading his word, consciously putting yourself in God's presence so that you know who he is and what he's like. Augustine had two phrases for this. He talked about prevenient grace, where God is creating in us obedience, where we worship and pray and read. But then there's cooperative grace, where we learn to cooperate with God and open ourselves to his grace and cultivate habits where we listen to God, where we think about God, where we examine ourselves. And all these are natural habits. They're not supernatural efforts. But when they're put alongside the Holy Spirit, it cultivates holiness. Now, I wonder if some of you are here today and you think, but I'm not fruitful. I am in the season of winter in my life. I look around and everything seems dead. I don't think there's much growth. I don't think there's much life. Well, I want to encourage you to keep leaning in on Jesus Christ. Keep cultivating good habits in the season of winter and be patient, because then the fruit will come. Listen to this story of Nelson Mandela. As you know, Nelson Mandela spent nearly 30 years in prison. That was his winter season. But rather than let it defeat him, listen to how he talked about his life in Robben Island. He writes, "From the beginning of my sentence on Robben Island, I asked the authorities permission to start a garden in the courtyard. And for years they refused without offering a reason. But eventually they relented, and we were able to cut out this small garden on a narrow patch of earth. The soil was dry and rocky, and I had to excavate many rocks to allow the plants room to grow. At the time, some of my friends said I was a miner at heart, for I spent my days at the quarry and I spent my free time digging in the courtyard. The authorities gave me seeds, and I initially sowed tomatoes and chilies and onions, plants that didn't require rich earth or constant care. And the early harvests were poor, but they soon improved. The authorities did not regret granting me permission, for once my garden began to flourish, I provided the wardens with some of my best tomatoes and onions. The garden was one of the few things in prison that I could control: to plant a seed, watch it grow, to tend it, and then harvest it offered enduring satisfaction. This gave me a small taste of freedom. In some ways, I saw the garden as a metaphor for my life. A leader must tend his garden. He must sow seeds and watch and cultivate and harvest the results. Like the gardener, the leader must take responsibility for what he cultivates. He must mind his work, try to repel enemies, preserve what can be preserved, and eliminate what cannot succeed." It would have been so easy for Nelson Mandela to think that his prison years were wasted, and yet he produced fruit. He built community and saw it as an opportunity to grow. And here is the enduring quality of fruit. It's supposed to bring life, because what gives fruit its power and its beauty? Well, deep inside the fruit are the seeds. And when a fruit falls to the ground and dies, the seeds are planted and bring life all over again. And these fruits give you a taste of eternity. And that's why Jesus says to us, go and bear fruit that will last. Go bear eternal fruit. Sometimes I meet a person I haven't seen in a long time, and they talk about a sermon I said many years ago and how it made an impact on their lives. And this is the power we have to bring life to other people. We can give them life by speaking good words, or we can take their life away by speaking bad words. But when we come to this table, we are choosing to remember that we're connected to Jesus Christ, that he is the one who bears the fruit of the kingdom. He fell to the ground and was planted there to give us eternal life. So as we come to this table, how do we bear fruit? How do we become faithful followers? Well, for some of us, it might be making that decision to take Sabbath and to rest and to learn you're not in control. You need to be more dependent on Jesus. For others of us, maybe it's paying attention to the words that we speak to others, choosing not to blame others or get defensive, but bring all our thoughts and attitudes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. For some, it's simply believing that maybe you are in the season of winter, but choosing to believe God is faithful, God is at work, and whatever our response is, we choose Jesus Christ. We lean and abide into him so that he can bear fruit for the kingdom. So let's choose as we respond together to say these words that Paul encouraged us with from Colossians 2. Remain deeply rooted in him, continue being built up in him, and confirmed in your trust the way you were taught, so that you overflow in thanksgiving. The deeper the roots grow, the better the fruits grow. Amen. May we be not busy, but fruitful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, keep us rooted in you, dependent on you. Help us fight the need to be busy, and instead rest in the rich treasure that you want to give into our lives. You promise that if we ask and seek and knock, you will answer, because you offer to give us bread and water in abundance. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill us to overflowing. In your name we pray. Amen.